Well, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. We finished the book of Joel last week. We will eventually come to the book of Amos. But in the meantime, usually between books, I like to kind of do this continuing series where we go through the Psalms, namely the Psalms I haven't done yet. And so we're at Psalm 12 this evening, and I titled it Help, and I'll explain why as we go through. So Psalm 12, we'll read the entire psalm. I'll begin reading at verse 1. To the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Amen. Well, let us pray. O Lord, we ask for help tonight, that you would help us to understand what your word says. Help us to know who you are, that we might cry out for help. Help us know the certainty that one day you shall make all things right and all things new. Even when we struggle in this lower world where there is godlessness that abounds, help us to know that this is not outside of your providence, and help us to know in times like this we can call upon you and you will help us. Thank you, O Lord, that you hear the sighs of the needy. Thank you, O Lord, that you will arise, and we're thankful, O Lord, that you will set us and have set us in safety for which we yearn and pant. And thank you that you've given it to us in part in Christ. And we're thankful, O Lord, we shall have it in full when Christ comes again. And so we pray that tonight would be a night of encouragement for us. Help us to be watchful with our words, for we know that in the multitude of words there is sin. But we're thankful, Lord, that all of our sins are forgiven in Christ. And so may we be reminded of that tonight, be reminded of where our hope lies, but also where we can go and what words we can say, and the fact that you hear us and will answer. So be with us tonight by your Spirit. Speak to us by your word, and we pray in all things you would be glorified. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I've heard from a lot of Christians, and their assessment is correct. I've heard how godless our society has become and is, and it seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. It is manifested by rampant sexual immorality and a lack of respect for morality in general. And while our experience, as it takes place, has never happened before, what I mean by that is David wasn't speaking about Canada in 2024. But you see, even though there are different manifestations of it, it's the same problems that we've seen throughout the generations. And it's the same problem that David was dealing with as well. There is the reality of godlessness, and there is the loneliness that it brings. And that is not new, because we see in Psalm 12, David recognizes it. David recognizes the godless society that is around him. David is lonely, and what does he do? He cries out for help. He cries out to God for help because there doesn't seem to be any godliness in society. Sometimes we just need help, and sometimes that is all we need to pray. And that is exactly what David prays here in Psalm 12. As far as the Psalter as a whole, it is a book of praise for God's people, and thankfully it's a book of praise for God's people in times of real trouble. In fact, book one of the Psalter is called, as Dr. Godfrey says, The King's Confidence in the Lord. And as the Psalter flows, there does seem to be crises that we see in the first three books. That's why there's a lot of laments in the first three books. And so Psalm 12 is an individual lament. The king is struggling. The king is concerned. There are struggles of faith. But as we struggle, as we slog along in this lower world, thanks be to God that we can have confidence in him, that we can call upon him, and he gives us the help that we need. Because the problem is very clear. It's the rarity of godly people and the loneliness that that can bring. We live in a sin-cursed world. There is going to be no utopia, whether communist or Christian. There's going to be no utopia in this lower world. The thing that we look for is the new heavens and new earth. A Christian civilization won't happen on this side of heaven. And even the attempts at trying to do that have never worked. It didn't work with Israel, Old Covenant Israel. It didn't work in the medieval era, and it's not going to work in the Midwest either. And the reason is because of sin. Man is desperately wicked. There is still remaining corruption. And thanks be to God, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. Now, that doesn't mean we can't cry out to God because we want things to be right. Doesn't mean we can't call to God for help because we want things to be new. There is comfort in the fact that we get to call upon a God in our times of great distress. And so in Psalm 12, the psalmist cries out for help because there is no one who is godly. He cries out for help. And thanks be to God, God gives him the help that he needs. And all that we see here are evident by the words that come out of one's mouth, whether it's the ungodly, whether it's the godly crying out to God Most High. So words play an important role in this psalm as well. So we'll look at this cry for help under two headings this evening. First of all, we'll see a cry for help in verses 1 through 4. And secondly, we'll see the Lord who helps in verses 5 through 8. So a cry for help, verses 1 through 4. Then we're going to see the Lord who helps in verses 5 through 8. So let's first look at a cry for help in verses 1 through 4. As far as the context is concerned, the historical setting is unknown. But perhaps we see in Psalm 3 the heading of that psalm. We see a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So Psalm 1 gives us the main purpose of the book, the way of happiness. Psalm 2 gives us the message. How is it that we have happiness? It comes in the one who is the Son. We see that the Lord sets his Son. He has declared, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." That is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that comes by way of the promise to David, by way of that Davidic covenant. But then we see kind of the perplexity that one might go through when the anointed one has his son engage in treason, when he has his son who causes him to flee. So perhaps the situation where David flees from Absalom is still in view here in Psalm 12. Now, especially in Psalm 9, 10, and 11, we see the increase of godlessness. We see friends who give bad advice. They say, where can we go? Well, the righteous must remember that the Lord is in his holy temple, according to Psalm 11, and we can go to him. He is judge, he is king. Though he might seem absent, he is the one that we can go to. And when he seems absent, we still must call upon his name. And that's exactly what we get from Psalm 12, and it's also what we get from Psalm 13 as well. So that's exactly where David goes in his time of distress. He goes to God, and the main word of the entire prayer is help. That is what he prays, is help. He goes on to then explain why he needs help, but the main petition is really just one word. It is help, and it's the one he calls to. Help, Lord. Save me, O Lord. That's the same word for save me that we see here. Help, Lord. Save me, Lord. Salvation is needed. Help is needed because there is nowhere else to go. It is a short petition, but it's one that we ought to pray often. It demonstrates that our prayers don't need to be long and drawn out for our God to hear us. He just hears us and he answers our prayers. Spurgeon says it's a short but sweet, suggestive, seasonable, and serviceable prayer, a kind of angel's word to be turned every way and to be used on all occasions. All we have to do is cry for help. Help, Lord. Help, Lord, and God will give the help that we need. And the rest of verses 1 through 4 deals with why he cries out for help. Why is he calling upon the name of the Lord? Well, the reason seems to be is because godly men have vanished. There seems to be no respect. There's no dependability among the people of God. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappears from among the sons of men. And what's interesting about that word for godly, it comes from the word chesed. Now, we've talked about that word before. The loving kindness of God usually speaks about God's loving kindness and faithfulness by way of his covenant. And so those who are in view here are the ones who are supposed to be the covenant ones. There seems to be no covenant ones. There seems to be no covenant man. They have ceased. Why is that a problem? Because the people of Israel were supposed to be the covenant people. So the implication seems to be, much like we've seen in Jude, much like we've seen in the Johannine epistles, the problem isn't so much without, the problem is within. The problem is within Israel. There seems to be no godliness in Israel. Godlessness seems to be rampant. Godliness seems to have ceased. There seems to be no one who is godly, who is covenantal, who does what God says. The reality is the flattering, smooth, proud, and empty lips are on the Israelites' lips. It comes from the people of God. What a sad reality for the Lord's anointed to be in as the one who is chosen and through whom the line of the king would come. So the godly man ceases, and we see there is no faithfulness. There is no dependability. There is no one who you can be persuaded by and sure that they are who they say they are and will do what they say they will do. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Now, the sons of men aspect here is going to highlight something very comforting. David also mentions the sons of men in verse 8 as well. And the comforting thing is that men are mortal. And the fact is that these ones are going to cease, but there is someone else we can call upon. Man is mortal, man is undependable, but there is someone we can call upon who is dependable and faithful in every situation. So he cries for help because there is no one who is dependable. He cries for help because no one can be trusted, and no one's words are actually true. No one's words are actually right, because everyone says one thing and then does another. Because the main thing is the words that these ungodly say. And we see what they say in verses 2 through 4. We see their words. Now, again, words are repeated here. Words, lips, speaking. Words are used in distress. Help, Lord. Words are on the lips of the godless. And thankfully, there is the word God uses as well to comfort and strengthen his people. And so we're dealing with the words of the ungodly in verses 2 through 4. They are idle, they are flattering, and they are double-tongued. There's a double heart with all of them. So the idea of idle words carries the idea, not just frivolous talk, but it seems to be that falsehood abounds. Everybody lies. Everybody is just lying. They're all just a bunch of liars. As they talk with their friends, they lie. As they talk with their neighbors, they lie. Falsehood just seems to be abounding among the people of God. You don't know what they are saying and whether or not it is true. The reasons for it, certainly sin, maybe it's pride, maybe it's power, but people are lying all the time. Now, that shouldn't surprise us in our modern world, should it? In a world filled with lies that are everywhere. The media lies all the time. Politicians lie all the time. Sometimes you and I can lie a little bit more than we ought to. But the point is, lying is rampant. Lying is rampant. People lie in order to get things. People lie in order to hide things. People lie in order to gain some sort of power. And maybe if Absalom is taking power here, maybe people are saying one thing to David, but they don't want to be killed by Absalom. And so they're more in with Absalom than they are with David. But lies abound. Who can you trust? If everyone's lying, who can you trust and who can you call upon? So these godless ones, these sons of men, where the faithfulness has disappeared, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. But not only that, they flatter, and they have a double heart when they speak. That is, they use smooth talk. They sound nice. They butter people up, but they're lying. Not only do they butter people up, they also say one thing and do another. That's the point of the language of double heart, and a double heart they speak. Now, the heart is the seat of the mind in the Hebrew culture. So that means is that these ones know what they are doing. They know the effect that they want to have, but it is not for good. It is for their own gain. So they speak smooth words. Everything they say is a lie. And we see that they have a double heart when they speak. They say one thing and they mean another. And so then the psalmist cries out, may they be cut off. May they be removed. He recognizes the only place he can go is to the Lord, who is the righteous judge. We saw that many months ago in Psalm 11, verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. That is a comforting thing for the people of God when everybody's lying. That's a comforting thing for the people of God when someone says one thing and they mean another thing. And so there is the comfort that God is going to bring an end to them. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Only the Lord can remove them. Only the Lord will bring down the proud. Only the Lord brings down the proud and humbles them. And so we see that they have proud words. They have proud lips. Verse 4, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? What a proud question from a proud tongue. And all of this teaches us the importance of words. It also teaches us the serious reality of the words of the wicked and how God will judge all with respect to the words that we say. Not just the deeds that we do, not just the things that we think, but also the words that we say. You see, brethren, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ to live perfectly in thought, in deed, and with his words. Because as the Proverbs say, as Solomon says, when the words are many, sin is unavoidable. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of the pain that we suffer, most of the pain we inflict comes by way of words. I'm not belittling the physical ailments the people of God go through. That is legitimate. I'm not belittling the suffering that the persecuted go through. That is legitimate. But for you and I, typically, the main thing is words. That we tear people down rather than build them up. We say nasty things rather than encouraging things. Even the things that we sometimes want to encourage people with, we don't always do a good job of communicating that very clearly. But words are very important. I mean, even Proverbs 6, I mean, those seven things that God hates, a lot of them are words. Lying tongue, false witness, sowing discord. That comes by way of words. And even we see that man blesses God with his lips, but also curses God with his lips. All of this highlights how we violate that third commandment. And so what's interesting is James 3 probably alludes back to Psalm 12. And if you know your Bible well, you know what James 3 is talking about. There's application, not just for those outside of the Church of Christ, but for all of us to be careful with our words. And that's why James says, let not many of you be teachers, because of Proverbs 10. When the words are many, sin is unavoidable. It's hard to talk for an hour. For some people, it's very easy to talk for an hour. But for some people, it's hard to talk for an hour. And as we talk, they're more than likely we're going to sin with the words that we say. We have to be careful with what we say. We have to be making sure I'm not saying some sort of heresy. You know, all those things are concerning. And so let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at ships. He uses horses, he uses ships. But verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. That's probably an allusion back to the godless saying, who's going to lord over us? That's what the tongue does. It's a small muscle, but it does a lot of damage. It's a small muscle. It's not one that people typically work out when they're at the gym. They typically work it out all through the rest of the day, and they do terrible things with that tongue. That's why James does say in 1:27, he says, Sorry, I'm getting that wrong. Never mind. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Sorry, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So some serious things with respect to the tongue. We got the importance of the tongue, both to bless and to curse. And sometimes out of the mouth proceeds blessing, and sometimes out of the mouth proceeds cursing. And that's why the wisdom from above needs to be one that is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And that's why we have to be what? Slow to speak. Slow to speak and quick to listen, because Proverbs 10, when the words are many, sin is unavoidable. There's wickedness still in this world. The people of God struggle. We struggle with our tongues. I struggle with my tongue to bridle it and control it and make sure we don't tear people down, but we ought to make sure we ought to build one another up with the words that God has given to us and as we speak with one another. And so, wicked people can use the tongue. The people of God, with our remaining corruption, we can use the tongue for wickedness. We ought to use it for good. But the reality is, in this fallen lower world, there is just going to be a lot of hurt that comes by way of words. There's going to be a lot of hurt that comes by way of words from the world around us. The godless world uses words to hurt other people. I mean, that's Twitter, that's Facebook, using words to hurt one another. And so we ought to be very careful with our tongues. So that is a cry for help. Certainly we ought to be careful with our tongues and our words, but we can also use the words of God to be an encouragement for us. And so the godless use it for their own glory and gain, but hopefully the godly use it to cry out to God for help. Help when we're struggling with sin. Help when we're struggling with words. We can cry out to God for help, and thanks be to God, he hears us. So that is a cry for help, verses 1 through 4. Let's then look secondly at the Lord who helps in verses 5 through 8. So the word save or help comes in verse 1, and it comes again in verse 5. That's why I called this help. And we see it's the Lord by his word that he provides help and safety. And so we see those who are in need, the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy. The proud who look down upon the afflicted, they look down upon those who are oppressed. I know oppression is a loaded term these days, but it's a legitimate word in its proper sphere with respect to what it means. It's used for those who are despised and treated poorly by other men. And certainly in this case, the anointed is despised and treated poorly by other men. Gill says, it's referring to the servants and people of God, who for the most part are poor in a temporal sense, and are all of them, and always so in a spiritual sense, standing continually in need of fresh supplies of grace, and being often afflicted, as the word signifies, are mean and despicable in the eyes of the men of this world, and so oppressed by them as the poor generally are by the rich. The poor by the rich, the godly by the godless. So oppression is a legitimate word. It's too bad it's been used every which way these days, because it is a good word scripturally to describe what legitimate people go through legitimately. There is oppression, for the oppression of the poor, and there is sighing of the needy. There are those who need deliverance. There are those who need salvation. There are those who need help. And the people of God cry out. Sometimes we just sigh. We don't even know what to pray. We just sigh in our need. But there is the word of God. Now I will arise, says the Lord. There is this promise of God here. This is a promise that he gives. I will arise. We saw his rising in Psalm 10:12. Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. And in that section, we see why has God, or when has God forgets his people? Where can we go? We can cry out to him. He's going to arise, even though he seems dormant. He will arise, he does help, and he will bring an end to the wicked. He will avenge his people. Gill says again, God arises in the most seasonable time, when his people are in the greatest straits, and in the utmost distress, and herein displays his wisdom, power, and goodness. The point is, God hears and God will answer. God is trustworthy. God is dependable. God is the one we can put our faith and trust in. Isn't that what faith and trust is? We're persuaded by the word of God. And his words have substance. His words have meaning. His words have something by which we can stand on, because it comes from our very God who does not change. And so it's the word of the Lord that gives us safety, because these are his words. I will set him in the safety or the salvation or the help for which he yearns. He pants for this salvation. He pants for this help that he longs for. And God is the one who will provide it for him. God gives the safety that his people need, and he gives the protection that his people need, because they have value. His words have value, verses 6 and 7. We see that pure word, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The point is, the Lord's words have value. They are not empty, using this image of silver. They communicate reality and what that reality is for us. They are not vain. They are convicting. They are comforting, instructing, and a sure foundation. Shouldn't we trust God and his word? Shouldn't we trust what he says? Shouldn't we trust his promises? Because often, brethren, we're very forgetful of his promises. But thanks be to God, we can come back to him and cry out for help, and he gives us the assurances that we need. There is no vanity, there is no flattery, there is no falsehood in the word of God. There is substance and there is truth. And that is where we are protected. And we see that in verse 7. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. What keeps us and protects us is the word of God. What kept and protected David was the word of God. That's why he kept coming back to God. God gave him this promise with that Davidic covenant. And in his distresses, which we read about often in the Psalms, he goes back to God. As we're going to see in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long will my enemy be exalted? Consider and hear me, O Lord. But then verse 5, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We always come back to those promises in our times of distress and times of sorrow. We have to cling to those promises of God when our emotions are low, when our emotions can play tricks on us and we can be forgetful of the promises of God. His word protects us because his words are powerful. Again, words are very powerful. What happened with the serpent? What did he use? He used words. What does the beast use in Revelation 13 and 20? What do they use? They use words to deceive people. Words have power. The words have power, and we need to be reminded that the ungodly have words that have power, but recognize that God's word is far more powerful. Because I think what is implied and what is important to realize is that the promise we see in verse 5 is not so much immediate, but it's certain. And the reason it's not immediate is because of what we see in verse 8. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. God says he is going to arise. There's going to be the certainty of it. But the reason it ends on verse 8 is because for quite some time, it seems like the vile are going to be winning. It seems like those smooth talkers, it seems like those proud lips are just going to continue on for some time. But God will arise and God will deal with it, and God will provide safety and protection in the midst of that, but also deliver his people out of the very society in which we live. That's why we live in the tension, right? That's why we live in the overlapping ages, and we sense that tension where the new creation in Christ Jesus, we're the new man in Christ Jesus. However, we still have remaining corruption and remaining sins. We still live in Canada. We still live in the United States. We still live in godless societies. And as we look around, we see wickedness that's abounding. And the wicked words that people use, blaspheming God, impure things that proceed from people's mouths, hurtful and painful things. And so is there someone we can call upon? It is God we can call upon. We can look to him in those times. God is going to delay the full deliverance. And that full deliverance is going to come when Christ comes again, because the wicked are still going to prowl for some time, and vileness is going to be exalted. But the sons of men are mortal. They are going to be removed. They are going to be taken out. They are going to be no more at some point. And so the wicked are going to prosper for some time. What can we do? Well, we cry out for help. We cry to God for help. We cry to our Lord for help. That covenant name, Yahweh, the one who does not change. I am who I am. We call upon him. And we have that promise with verse 5. I will arise. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. We can pray to God and we can trust in God in a society where there are flattering lips, in a society where there are proud lips. And thanks be to God, we can confess the sins that we do with our lips, and there is mercy and forgiveness. What do we hold fast to? Who have we believed upon? We've believed upon the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We believed upon Christ Jesus, our Lord. We believed upon the one who is the Word, and it's through him we can know who God is. And how does God communicate to us? He communicates with words. Here is where salvation lies. And thanks be to God, those words that we hear and we believe upon and do what? We believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths. We confess that he, Jesus Christ, lived, died, and rose again. Words shall damn someone to hell, but words also save. And thanks be to God, salvation comes in the one who is the Word. The Lord is the one who helps us as the Word, and the Lord is the one who helps us with words. Davis says, we do not know how severe our troubles may be. If the wicked still have tenure to swagger and strut, we only know that in and in spite of that, Yahweh will keep and preserve his people. And with that assurance, we can press on until the time of Yahweh's now arrives. Isn't that a comforting thing for the people of God, that we know the one who is the Word, and that we can cling to his Word in this sin-cursed world in which we live? Where else can we go, really? What else can we do in a world filled with flattery and pride and deceit and double hearts? Well, we can go to God for help. And thanks be to God, God will be our help. Well, let us pray. Our God, we are thankful that you are our help. You are our help in ages past and our hope for years to come. And we're thankful, Lord, in a world in which we live that is a godless society, a world where there is wickedness, a world where there is evil, a world where there are words that are used to blaspheme your name, to tear people down, and many other wicked things that are done. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can cry out for help. Perhaps we think like the psalmist, O Lord, help, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. We pray, O Lord, that you would bring an end to all flattering lips. We pray, O Lord, that you bring an end to tongues that speak proud things. And we know, O Lord, that we once and still often do speak proud things. We still, O Lord, sin with our lips. And that's why we're very thankful for the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you for his living. Thank you that he lived a perfect life. He did not sin with his thoughts. He did not sin with his deeds, and we're thankful that he did not sin with his words. And we're thankful, Lord, because of what he has done, because of his life, his death, and resurrection. We're thankful, Lord, that we have life. And we believe your word. We confess these things to be true. And we pray, O Lord, that you would cause us to grow and be encouraged and held and preserved by your word. Preserve us and keep us until the end. Preserve us and aid us and help us until the end as we press on. And thank you for the promise of verse 7. You shall keep us, O Lord, and you shall preserve us from this generation and forever. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for that encouragement. And thank you for the promise that when we cry out for help, you will answer and you will help us and set us in the safety in which we long and yearn for. So may we never forget to call for help. And may we never forget that you're a God who is pleased to help your people. May we trust in your promises and trust in your word, for they are a sure foundation in a world where there is much instability. So please keep us stable. Please encourage us and help us in this fallen lower world. And thank you for all that you do for us. And we pray these things in the name of Christ.